I mean, heaven, excuse me, heaven is a place of endless joy. No sorrow, no tears. But what about Good Friday? And I wonder, did Gabriel, if he hovered anywhere near Golgotha on that fateful Friday afternoon, and if he had, can you just imagine what the captain of the angel armies would have seen? You know, while the Temple Mount that usually shone with the splendor in the sun, now it was dull and flat in the darkness of that afternoon. And the bristle of the marketplace was suddenly oddly hushed in the heavy midday air. And the hills of Bethlehem, off in a distance, where Gabriel had announced the birth of the Savior of the world to the shepherds. And then looking down at this knot of people gathered around a garbage dump, an executioner's hill, simply called the Skull. And there, between the two who deserved death, the Savior that Gabriel had proclaimed, there was Jesus, nailed to a cross, with his mother Mary close at hand. You know, and I wonder whether Gabriel would have recognized this young girl to whom he had blessed and called so highly favored. I mean, that seems like so long, long ago. I wonder if he would have seen Jesus and Mary and John, his beloved disciple, standing at her side. And if Gabriel were looking from the clouds on that Friday afternoon, he would have seen horror. He would have seen the shame. He would have heard the jeering and the cries of pain. But that angelic messenger would also have recognized with wonder a small little family, clinging to each other in their grief and fear. A new family formed at the foot of the cross. Now, Jesus was Mary's firstborn son. So he would have been responsible for Mary now that Joseph was dead. What was Mary going to do? And as that is happening, she is probably thinking about herself. And at that moment, Jesus tells John, "Behold your mother." Now, John is painfully aware of Mary at his side, a woman that he has come to respect, even love, as she traveled with Jesus and his disciples. And on that afternoon, there would have been the smell of vinegar that they offered, that bitter smell which still held a hint of the wine with which it was mixed. The crowd says that they want Elijah to show up. But the wine that John's thinking about is the wine at a wedding, at a wedding party in a small town called Cana. Mary was there, and John had come with Jesus and the other disciples. And that was a much happier time. I mean, they had gathered to celebrate the marriage of a young couple. And as the party and the dancing continued, a horrible situation arose. The host ran out of wine. And John was sitting close enough to Jesus to hear his gentle rebuke of his mother. when she asked him if he wouldn't do something about the situation. And so when the miracle occurred with the changing of the water into the wine, I'm sure John's heart must have just exploded with the hopes and dreams that he now had for Jesus. But the wine at Golgotha on this afternoon was different. Perhaps it brought back memories of the night before as Jesus shared the Passover wine. So like and yet unlike the cup at Cana. My blood of the covenant, Jesus had said. My blood poured out for you and for the sins of the whole world. And so there the coppery smell of blood mingles with the wine and the vinegar. And John looks up at Jesus and he sees his blood being poured out and he suddenly feels the shame of his own sin, falling asleep in Gethsemane, running away to hide, not doing more at the high priest's palace. So holding on to Mary as he sobs, feeling the weight of his own sin, he watches as his rabbi was crushed by the weight of the earth's sin. John heard Jesus pray, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." He was amazed at that kind of grace and the love that forgives even those who do it harm. But he does not necessarily personally feel forgiven. I mean, he knew what he was doing. It would have been much easier and better for him to have died with Jesus than to stand here watching his life slowly trickle away, knowing that he had done nothing to stop it. But when Jesus suddenly looks up through the sweat and the spit and the blood and says, "Behold your mother," John knows how deeply Jesus loves him personally, how deeply Jesus forgives him personally. When Jesus entrusts his own mother to John, one of those who slept through his agony in the garden, one of those who ran with newly washed feet into the darkness, when Jesus trusts his very own mother and his future into his hands, the hands of this weak and fickle sinner, John knows that he will never be the same again. He knows that he is part of a new family at the foot of the cross, and his identity is changed forever. Now at this point, Mary is probably totally oblivious to John at her side. She sees Jesus' feet driven through with an iron spike into the wood. And she remembers fondly the first steps that he took on the Egyptian sand. She sees the sharp javelin of the Roman soldier as he lifts up that sponge filled with wine and vinegar, and she suddenly remembers the prophet Simeon and the words that she has for so long pondered in her heart. "A sword will pierce your soul also." The prophet had uttered those words almost as a counterpoint to the hymn of praise that he had sung right before that. In a sense, she's saying, this doesn't feel like the salvation of the Lord prepared before the face of all people. Nor does it feel like a light for the Gentiles or glory for Israel. This is only darkness. This is only death. Well, she had felt separation from Jesus before. You know, the panic that she and Joseph felt after that first day when they couldn't find him, when they had been at the temple when he was 12 and running back and for 3 days searching for Jesus, not being able to find him. And the unimaginable relief that she found when they found him, which probably prompted her sort of terse and harsh remark. He left her then too, when he had left the carpenter shop and gone out into the desert for the temptation and then came back changed. She thought about the sword that had pierced her soul also, like the day that Jesus had refused to come home with the rest of the family like a sensible son. He had even proclaimed that those who do the will of God the Father were his mother and brother and sisters. On that day, she felt abandoned. But it didn't last, and it certainly wasn't like this. The one who does God's will is my mother, Jesus had said. So Mary remembers. Mary remembers Joseph. She remembers the angel. She remembers her own response so long ago. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your will. And so Mary is just praying that prayer again and again. When Jesus looks up from the pain and through a split lip that probably slightly slurs his speech, he talks directly to his mother for the first time in what must seem like weeks. Woman, look, here is your son. She's confused probably for just a moment as she beholds Jesus on the cross in all of his agony and horror and glory. Behold your son, he says. And she does. And then with a slight turn of his head, he makes whatever eye contact he can with the man who's just to her right. And he says, behold your mother. Only now then does Mary realize that she's been leaning on the strong arm of John in her grief. And although it feels like a final farewell, the fact that Jesus could even imagine her need and her future in the fog of his pain is a gift to a mother's heart. And so for a moment, Mary is caught between the past and the future. For a moment, she has both John and Jesus. And the roar of the grief and the anger and the hopeless pain recedes, if only for a degree. For Mary now knows that she is part of a new family at the foot of the cross. For Mary, it's a new identity. And finally, imagine Jesus. The pain and the agony had to have been indescribable. The nails, the beatings, but more than that, the weight of the entire world's sin. And in the midst of his life ebbing away, he remembers Mary and John and us. For as he creates this new family at the foot of the cross, he creates a new family for us. And so here he pauses in his pain, and with eyes filled with love, his heart aching for his love for John and for Mary and for us, with his words of forgiveness, we also become a new family at the foot of the cross.